Our study continues in the 47th chapter of Ezekiel. In this first portion of the chapter, he's talking about this great river that proceeds out of the temple of God and flows down toward the east and engulfs the salt sea so that it becomes a living water, a water that is able to support life. And he says in the 9th verse, "And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come hither. For they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh." We've seen that this river is symbolic of the gospel, which spread forth out of Jerusalem to the rest of the world. It's now going into the desert land, and every place it goes, it brings life. Every place it goes, it causes healing, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. And that's true of the gospel. Wherever it goes, it then brings about spiritual life. Verse 10, "And it shall come to pass that the fisher shall stand upon it from En-Gedi even unto En-Gaim." Now this place En-Gedi is a village on the banks of the Dead Sea or Salt Sea. And it's also thought that En-Gaim is another village on the opposite side of the sea. So that on both sides of this Salt Sea, which is going to become a body of water that will support life, the fishers are going to stand up on it. These places that are now not fishing villages, not able to harvest fish from this sea, are going to become places where fishers are going to be. And they shall be a place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds, as the fish of the great sea, exceeding many. So that it's going to be a place where fishermen will be. They'll spread their nets. They'll have exceeding many fish in this sea. It'll be fish like are found in the Great Sea. The Great Sea is a sea that has waters that'll support life, that'll support fish. Now this Dead Sea or Salt Sea is going to become this way because of the healing influences of this great river of God. And there are some who talk about the fact that this river seems to spread toward the east, and then it may divide and also include the Great Sea or the Mediterranean Ocean, so that every place it goes, then the influence of it is felt in that it's able to bring about this great healing and life-giving quality. And verse 11, "But the miry places thereof and the marshes thereof shall not be healed. They shall be given to salt." Now there are some areas that this river does not extend to. The miry places, the marshy places, they're still given to salt. And so this seems to symbolize that those who want to stay in sin, those who do not want to enjoy the healing and life-giving quality of this great river of God, they can avoid it if they want to. They can remain in a state that's called miry and marshy, that is given to salt, a place that shall not be healed. So that all mankind are not going to be engulfed by these waters. There will be areas that these waters will not reach to, and they shall not be healed. We have a passage in Deuteronomy, the 29th chapter, that seems to describe this very situation. It describes what God is going to do and how God feels about those who do not elect to serve Him. Beginning with the 22nd verse of Deuteronomy 29, "So that the generation to come of your children shall rise up after you, and the stranger that shall come forth from a far land shall say, when they see the plagues of that land, and the sicknesses which the Lord has laid upon it, and that the whole land thereof is brimstone, and salt, and burning, that it is not sown nor beareth, nor any grass groweth therein, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and in his wrath, even all nations shall say, wherefore hath the Lord done thus unto this land? What meaneth the heat of this great anger? Then men shall say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods, and worshipped them, gods whom they knew not, and whom he had not given unto them. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land, to bring upon it all the curses that are written in this book. And the Lord rooted them out of their land in anger and in wrath and in great indignation to cast them into another land as it is this day." Now, I read that passage to show that God will deal with the unfaithful in such a way as he did with Sodom and Gomorrah. They're going to be like the salt sea. They're not going to be given the life-giving qualities, the healing qualities of the gospel, because they have rejected God. And of course, since God is not partial, any and all who reject them will be treated in this manner. Now getting back to Ezekiel chapter 47, in the 12th verse, "And by the river, upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaves shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to its months, because their waters they issue out of the sanctuary. And the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine." So here Ezekiel goes back and looks at the trees growing on both sides of this river, on this side and on that side. Trees, he says, that are grown for meat, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. These trees are not just ornamental trees. They have a purpose. They're grown for meat. That is, they're grown to produce fruit. And the fruit, even though it is produced and used, it'll not be consumed because they keep reproducing. It'll bring forth new fruit according to its months. And this is interpreted to mean that each month it brings forth new fruit. It's not just a yearly crop, but it's a monthly crop, so that the fruit's not consumed. It is continually bearing, continually fruitful. And the leaf shall not fade. And the reason for this is because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary. That is, its root is attached to these waters, these life-giving, healing waters that come out of the sanctuary. And because of that connection with that great water of God, then the leaf doesn't fade. The fruit is not consumed. It brings forth new fruit every month. And so it's in a perpetual state of life, a continual state of productivity, and this is a result of its connection with the river of God. Then he says, "And the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine." So that it's going to have not only a life-sustaining quality, the fruit to be used for meat, but it's also going to have a healing quality in that the leaf is for medicine. Now this is also very much in accordance with what John says in Revelation 22 when he describes this river coming from the throne of God. In the second verse of Revelation 22 he says, "In the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." So there we find those leaves are still used for healing quality, used for medicinal purposes. And of course, those that are in sin, those that are away from God, are sick, and they do need a healing. And this thing then will bring about the healing that mankind so desperately needs. In the first psalm, we have a righteous man described, and some of the description given of this righteous person seems to be an allusion to this great river of God. Psalm 1 verse 3, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Then he says, "The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away." And we know that this is the description of the Christian. In Colossians 2 and 7, he states, "Rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." So that we have our root in him. He is the source of our life, of our strength, of our spiritual being. And then we can be like this perpetual tree that never fades, that never fails to give forth the fruit, but is continually thriving on the great river of God. Beginning with the 13th verse of the 47th chapter, a description is given of the borders of Israel. Verse 13 says, "Thus saith the Lord God, this shall be the border, whereby ye shall inherit the land according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph shall have two portions, and ye shall inherit it, one as well as another, concerning the which I lifted up mine hand to give it unto your fathers, and this land shall fall unto you for inheritance." So each tribe is going to inherit what seems to be an equal amount. And at this point, he's just simply given the borders. These borders are the same that are found in Numbers 34. We cannot identify every place that he names here, but nevertheless, it is essentially the same land that was originally outlined to be given to them back in Numbers 34. And we'd like to also note that this does not include land east of the Jordan River. The Jordan River on the one side was the boundary, and the Mediterranean Sea on the other side was the boundary. He names these places specifically, beginning in the 15th verse. And he starts by naming the boundary that begins in the region of Hamath, which is about Damascus in the north. And he goes round and the entire perimeter of the boundary, and he ends up at that same point in verse 20. Now back in Numbers 34, when he named this same boundary, there he began with the Salt Sea in the south, and he goes round and ends with the Salt Sea. We'd like to also note that it is God who appoints the bounds of our habitation. It is God who lays these boundaries out. Man had no choice or say in the matter. We'll note also that the Lake of Sodom is here called the East Sea, for it had been healed by the waters of the sanctuary, and it is no more to be called a Salt Sea like it was in Numbers. We'd like to also note that this land is ordered to be divided among the tribes of Israel, reckoning Joseph for two tribes to make up the number of 12. As we know, Levi was taken out to attend the sanctuary, the duties of the priesthood, and he had his lot adjoining to that of the sanctuary. He says in verse 14, "You shall inherit it, one as well as another." Again in verse 21, "So shall you divide this land unto you according to the tribes of Israel." So it seems that each tribe receives an equal amount of inheritance regardless of the size of that tribe. And of course, if we think of the tribes having different numbers of people, then this might seem to be inequitable. But however, we read in Revelation 7, verses 5 through 8, where each of the tribes is to have just 12,000 inhabitants. Of course, this number 12,000 may be a figurative number, and if it is a figurative number, then of course this space allotted each tribe here may also be a figurative space. In verses 22 and 23, he gives instructions about the strangers. That also differs from the original instruction given to them when they were to inhabit the land. He says, beginning in verse 22, "And it shall come to pass that ye shall divide it by lot for an inheritance unto you, and to the strangers that sojourn among you, which shall beget children among you, and they shall be unto you as born in the country among the children of Israel. They shall have inheritance with you among the tribes of Israel." So the strangers now were to be treated as though they were born here. They were to be treated as though they had an inheritance, a birthright, just as any of the other natives of the land would be treated. "And it shall come to pass that in what tribe the stranger sojourneth, there shall you give him his inheritance, saith the Lord God." So wherever the stranger happened to be living, there's where he would receive his inheritance. And of course we know that in the spiritual realm of the kingdom of God, that the strangers are just as accepted as the true original Israelites were, since they have gotten forgiveness of their sins, they have become sanctified, and they then are allowed to have an equal inheritance. We have this taught very plainly in the 10th chapter of Romans, beginning with the 11th verse. "For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So as we look at this spiritual delineation of the land, which applies to the church age, those of us which are Gentiles, which dwell as strangers in the land of God, are treated as though we were born there. And whatever tribe we dwell in, that's where we receive our inheritance. For as the New Testament says, there is no difference. Once we have obeyed the gospel, once we have been forgiven of our sins, then God looks upon us as though we are to have a true, bona fide inheritance in the land of Israel. In Hebrews 11, verse 16, we read about the promise that had been given to Abraham, and how that Abraham actually was desiring a better country. He says, "But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. So this description of this country in Ezekiel 47 and 48, it's actually a fulfillment of this better country that Abraham was desiring. It is a type of the true spiritual inheritance that God intended for his people to have, and which applies to us in the New Testament Christian age. Now we move into the 48th chapter of Ezekiel,